job by our choir and orchestra this morning, by the way. I was just sitting there thinking, I know a lot of churches no longer have a choir and orchestra, and I get it, every church can do whatever they want to do. But I'm glad we still have a choir and an orchestra. And I would add, we not only have a choir and orchestra, but we have a good choir and we have a good orchestra, and they do a wonderful job blessing us every week. So thank them for that today. Well, good morning. Good to see you here. Welcome to Westside. We're glad that you're in the Lord's house with us today. These are exciting days in our church. We're getting very close to Neighbor Day, 2 weeks from today. Encouraging all of us to invite our neighbors, somebody perhaps lives next door, across the road, down the street, or maybe somebody that you meet out in the marketplace that you would invite to be your neighbor on Neighbor Day. But what a wonderful opportunity if you have neighbors that aren't going to church, don't have a relationship with the Lord, invite them to come and be here on October the 1st for Neighbor Day. And by the way, you may just have to go and knock on the door and introduce yourself. We live in a day where a lot of times we don't even know who our neighbors are. And what a great opportunity. So I hope that you'll take advantage of that. Out in the mall area, there are some cards there for you to pick up that will help you in giving a card to your neighbor and letting them know to be here on October the 1st. So we look forward to that. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Acts, and would you find chapter 18, Acts chapter 18. And I want to read the first 17 verses of this chapter today. These are what I've called shutdown sermons. They are sermons that I preached back in 2020 whenever we were shut down because of COVID, and I preached these messages to an empty building. And so I'm preaching them to you now. And what we're doing is whenever we pick up where I have picked up, we're actually on the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. In the book of Acts, you'll find that beginning in about chapter 13 through the end of the book, the main character is Paul, the apostle. And he's a missionary, he's a church planner. And in those latter chapters of the book of Acts, he goes on these different journeys and preaches the gospel, leads people to Christ, establishes churches, and then later on he writes letters to some of those churches, and that's why you have these various what we call books of the Bible that are letters of the Apostle Paul. But we're looking at some things that happened during those missionary journeys. And in Acts chapter 18, I want to read again, kind of a lengthy passage, and so if you need to sit down, you're welcome to sit down, but I'm going to ask those of you who can, would you please join me in standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Acts chapter 18, and I want to read these first 17 verses of this passage of Scripture this morning. Follow along, if you will, in your Bible. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, please understand the introduction here. He has departed from Athens, which we looked at last Sunday morning when he preached to them about the unknown God. And then now he has departed from Athens and has come to Corinth. And you probably know that you have two books in your Bible that were addressed to the believers at Corinth, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And so now he has come to Corinth. Verse 2 says, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come to Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, notice this, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. And all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. Would you pray with me? Father, today, thank you for your word. God, this is your book. You have something to say to us from these verses today. God, I ask that you would speak to me, and God, I pray that you would speak through me today. I pray that you would enlighten my mind. I pray, God, that you would stir my heart. God, I pray that you would loosen my tongue. God, I pray that you'll guide every thought that I have today, and may every word be used by you to point people to Jesus Christ. And Father, today I want to particularly pray for those in this room who are your children, who may be a bit discouraged. All kinds of things that might discourage them. And I pray that today, that your Holy Spirit will be an encouragement to everyone today. And Father, if there are those in this place who do not know what it is to hear the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and follow the Lord in baptism, I pray that this would be their day, that that would take root in their heart today as well. So God, speak, help us to hear. In your name I pray, amen. Please be seated. Some believe that when Paul left the great city of Athens and he came to the city of Corinth, that he was a little bit discouraged. The word discouraged means losing confidence, and all sorts of things can cause us sometimes to be discouraged. And so I thought about that maybe Paul was discouraged when he came to Corinth. And probably if you think about it, for good reason. He had come to Macedonia. He had heard the Macedonia call back in Acts chapter 16, but it had not been an easy ministry for him. If you recall, he came to Philippi, and whenever he came to Philippi, the Bible says that he was beaten within an inch of his life, and he was cast into prison. And whenever finally he was let out of prison, it's like the authorities were running him out of town. And so after he left Philippi, the Bible says he came to Thessalonica. And when he got to Thessalonica and he preached the gospel, there were many who placed their faith in Jesus, but the Jews got upset about it. And they got several, the Bible, you may recall this, says some base men of the, some lewd men of the baser sort, the King James says, troublemakers, if you will, and they ran him out of Thessalonica. And then the Bible says he goes from Thessalonica and he goes to a little place called Berea. Well, when he got to Berea, he did the same thing. He preached the gospel, people got saved. And of all things, the people back in Thessalonica, they heard about it, and so they sent the same fellows over and they ran him out of Berea. And so he went to Berea whenever, after he left Berea, he came to the great city of Athens. And when he got settled there in the city of Athens, and he began to talk to people and finding out that they were a very religious people, but they didn't know the true God. And so he began to speak to them about the one and only true God and began to speak about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says they called him a babbler, a preacher of strange things, because he preached the resurrection of Jesus. So whenever you trace the steps of what it's been like ever since he got into Europe, it has not been an easy ministry. Everywhere he went, it has been difficult. And now he's left the city of Athens, and the city of Athens, if it was known for anything, it was known for idolatry. Remember? 30,000 pagan gods, gods everywhere. And now he comes to Corinth, and if Corinth is known for anything, it's known for immorality. So he goes from idolatry to immorality and all the way. And you remember that perhaps he left Luke at Philippi. The Bible says he left Timothy and Silas at Berea, and he makes a 53-mile trip from Athens, and he comes to Corinth. And now when he gets there, he's all alone. When you think about all that, he could be discouraged, right? It hasn't been an easy ministry. The ministry is not an easy thing many times. And so now here he comes to Corinth, and he's all by himself, surrounded by all kinds of immorality. Corinth was the hometown of the temple of Aphrodite, the pagan goddess of love. 1,000 what they called priestesses in that pagan temple, who were nothing really more than prostitutes. And he was surrounded by all of that in a very wicked city. And I might also throw this out to you, that whenever Paul wrote the book of Romans, that he was actually in Corinth when he wrote the book of Romans. And so he was actually able to look out his window and see all the things that were going on that were not good things that were going on in Corinth. And so it very well may be that whenever Paul finally came to Corinth, that he was a little bit discouraged. You ever been there? A little bit discouraged? Lost a little bit of hope? Need a word of encouragement from the Lord, or from the Word of God, or from a fellow believer in Christ? I think all of us, perhaps at one time or another, or maybe several times, have been a little bit discouraged. So let me share with you in our text today what God does for the Apostle Paul that would encourage him if in fact he's discouraged. Look at the first thing. Look at verses 2-5. First of all, the Bible says that God gave him friends. And I want to say a couple things about the friends that you find in verses 2-5. Number one, the Bible says God gave him new friends. Because whenever you come to verse 2, we're introduced for the very first time in your Bible to a couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. Now, if you've read your Bible much, you may be familiar with those names. But I want to say a few things about Aquila and Priscilla. Number one, they are a couple. This is a married couple. And whenever I say that, you may have read about them before, they are mentioned 6 times in the Scripture. Four of those 6 times, it's not Aquila and Priscilla. Four of those 6 times, it's Priscilla and Aquila, which causes some people to believe that really when it came to the church, that Priscilla, the lady, the wife, may have been more prominent in the early church than Aquila was, the husband. And so sometimes she is mentioned first. And so they're there in the city of Corinth. The reason why they are in Corinth, because of anti-Semitism that was going on back in Rome. Because you remember the Scripture says Claudius, who was there in Rome, he had told all the Jews to leave Rome. And so whenever Paul came there, for the very first time he meets Aquila and Priscilla. They were a couple. I want you to notice the second thing. They had a craft. The Bible says they had, the King James translates it craft. It's a Greek word techne that gives us our English words technical or technology, or talking about a trade. Somebody can go to a technological school today and learn a trade. These people had a trade, and the Bible says Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers. Some people believe that, now I don't know about you, but when I hear that, you know, I think of a tent, you know, either you're going camping somewhere and maybe a tent, or maybe you've seen larger tents than that. But some people believe that the word that is translated tent is really not talking about that kind of tent. It is a word that means leather workers. They worked with leather, and that may be true as well. And so they were tent makers, and the reason why Paul kind of hooked up with them, you may know this to be true as well, Paul was trained by his family to be a tent maker as well, so there was a connection that was there, and so it was natural for the Apostle Paul to kind of come alongside them, because he too was a tent maker. Because what the Apostle Paul would do, he supported his ministry by his job on the side, and so he would go to the synagogues and preach on the Sabbath day, and then during the week time he would make some money by being a tent maker. I think it's good for all of us to remember that the Apostle Paul, that manual labor was not below him, although he was an apostle and a preacher of the gospel. So they had a craft. And then I also want to say to you today that they were Christians. There's no record in the Bible of when Aquila and Priscilla gave their faith to Christ, their life to Christ. It just simply lists them there as obviously being believers in Christ. As a matter of fact, in the later on, this 18th chapter in verse 26, the Bible says they expounded the way of God more perfectly to a man by the name of Apollos. In Romans chapter 16, verse 3, Paul called them my helpers in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19, when Paul was writing his last will and testament and he was saying goodbye to all of his friends, he lists Aquila and Priscilla when he says, salute, say hello to Aquila and Priscilla. So although there's no record of their public profession of faith, if you will, in the scripture, obviously they are Christian people. And so I say all that to you today, that if in fact that Paul was discouraged when he came to Corinth, one of the things that God did was he gave him some new friends, and they became lifetime friends for him. Secondly, I want you to notice this. Also, God gave Paul some old friends. Look in verse 5, for the Bible says there that Silas and Timothy showed up. Don't you imagine there were some smiles and some hugs and slapping on the back of these guys finally getting together. And so there were the old friends that showed up. They brought familiarity to him. These were guys that he knew. These were familiar faces to him. This was like his team had been separated, and now the team is getting back together. And don't you know that whenever they showed up and they began to talk to Paul, they were giving him reports about things that had happened and folks who had been saved and things that happened in people's lives. And so it was encouraging to him to get the report from his old friend. Also, although the Bible doesn't say it here, it says it elsewhere, that whenever they showed up, they also brought him some funds. They brought him some money. You may recall that there was a love offering that was being taken up. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 9 says, and when I was present with you, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And he also says in the book of Philippians, he said, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So what he was saying was, even back there in Philippi, where Lydia got saved, the jailer got saved, and the demon-possessed girl was set free, that every day these folks had given some funds so that whenever they came, they had some funds for him. Why is that important? Because when the old friends showed up, it not only brought familiarity, they not only brought funds, but they also brought focus, because now Paul could focus on what God really called him to do. For the scripture says there he was pressed in the spirit. That is, means he was engrossed in his witness. What it means is he was devoted completely to doing what God had called him to do. Now he didn't have to spend so much time in the tent making business to make money. Now they had sent him an offering so Paul could do what God had really called him to do and what he wanted to do, and that was to be a witness and share the gospel with people. Oh, listen, sometimes God sends old friends. Sometimes God sends new friends whenever we get discouraged. And let me just say this to you today, unless you sit there thinking, well, that's a pretty minor point. I'm going to tell you something. Everybody needs friends. And whenever you get discouraged, sometimes those who can encourage you are the friends, and it may be new friends, it may be old friends. And by the way, when it comes to Westside Baptist Church, the best place for you to meet friends is in a connection group. Go into a small group Bible study where you're able to get to know people and share with people and talk to people. That's why it's so important, my dear friend, for you to be here at 9:30 on Sunday morning. Everybody in this facility here this morning right now ought to be here at 9:30 on Sunday morning so you could be in a connection group. Oh, you want to study the Bible together. You want to pray together. You want to share prayer, do prayer. You want to do all those things. But I want to tell you, you will make friends there. Whenever we do our membership class every other month, one of the things I commonly say is, contrary to popular opinion, most people are not looking for a friendly church. Now, we say that all. Oh, we're a friendly church. Most churches are friendly churches. But the truth of the matter is, most people aren't looking for a friendly church. They're looking for friends. They're looking for friends. And the truth of the matter is, whenever people come to a church, if they don't make some good friends in about 6 weeks, they're probably going to leave and go find another church, because we need friends, which ought to cause every member of Westside Baptist Church to look around. And whenever you see new faces, you need to make sure that they feel welcome at Westside. So the Bible says, and if in fact Paul was discouraged when he came to Corinth, the first thing God did, God gave him friends. Look at verse 6 through 8. Secondly, the Bible also says God gave him fruit. Notice the progression here in beginning with verse 6. First of all, the Bible says his message was rejected. It says they opposed themselves. It simply means they rejected Paul and they rejected the message of the Apostle Paul. So you get the picture. It may sound familiar to you. He went into the synagogue, and when he went in the synagogue, he began to preach Jesus. And what did he say about Jesus? He said, Jesus is the Christ. Saying to the Jews, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He's the one your prophets talked about. He's the one you've been looking for. Jesus is the Christ. And what happened? They didn't believe it. They rejected it. The Bible says they opposed themselves. Literally, it means they set themselves in battle array. That is, they got mad when he said, Jesus is the Christ. So there was a line that was drawn. There's a battle that's going on. The terminology actually is a military term. It describes soldiers standing in a line and weapons that are drawn. There's a war that's going on. The crowd is hostile because Paul had the audacity to say that Jesus is the Christ. And you hear today those who oppose the gospel and who oppose the Bible and who oppose the church, I just want you to know this. That's not new. It's been going on for a long, long time. And so these were opposed, and they set themselves against Paul. But I'm telling you, the thing that really upset the Apostle Paul is the Bible also says that they blaspheme. What's that mean? That means the word blaspheme means to insult that which is sacred. And so whenever the Bible says they blaspheme, they insulted the precious name of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I can speak for myself today. I can put up with a lot of stuff. You hear me? I can put up with a lot of stuff. But when you blaspheme my Savior, that's when you cross the line, my friend. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul was saying too. It's whenever they blaspheme that the Bible says he shook his raiment and he said, your blood be upon your own heads. By the way, does that sound familiar to you? You remember the prophet Ezekiel back in chapter 3 and also chapter 33, when he told the story about a watchman who sets up in a tower, and he would, the job of the watchman was to watch and to see if there were enemies that were coming to the city. And if the watchman saw that there was danger coming to the city, it was the job of the watchman to turn to the city and warn the people so that they could prepare for the oncoming enemy. You remember the story? And the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 3 and chapter 33 that if the watchman does his job and he warns the people and the people do not prepare, then their bloods will be on their own hands. But he says if the watchman sees the trouble coming and he doesn't tell them, then the Bible says the blood will be on his hands. He's the one that's responsible. And so that's the background of what happens here. The Apostle Paul, looked at them and says, your blood be on your own heads. That is, Paul said, I am innocent of you. I have told you the truth. I have told you that Jesus is the Messiah. And so I'm innocent. Your blood will be on your own heads. They had rejected the gospel and they were responsible. What does that mean to you and to me? That means if you're in this building today, and obviously you are, and you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ that I share with you today, and I tell you that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sin, and he rose again that you might be saved, and if you'll call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That's my job. But if you hear that and you do nothing about it, then friend, your blood will not be on my hands, your blood will be on your own head. You are responsible because you heard the gospel, and you will never be able to stand before the Lord and say, God, nobody told me. Oh, yes, they did. You just refuse not to believe. That's exactly what's happening here in the city of Corinth. The Bible says that they opposed themselves and they blasphemed, and Paul shook off his raiment and said, your blood be on your own head. So his ministry was rejected. Look at verse 7. Then the scripture says this, his ministry was relocated. Relocated. The Bible says that Paul walked out of the synagogue, and whenever he walked out of the synagogue, he walked into the house of justice. Justice, evidently, was a Gentile who worshiped the one and only true God. He wanted to worship the God of Israel. And so Justice had a house that the scripture says that his house joined hard to the synagogue. What's that mean? It means it was right next door to the synagogue. Think about it. Here's a synagogue where the Jews were worshiping, and over here was a house of justice where the Gentiles were worshiping, and Paul was able to walk out of one building and walk right next door and go to the next building. That is, it's almost like those that were opposing each other were side by side. It's almost like there's a Home Depot here and a Lowe's right here. There's a Walgreens here and a CVS here. I mean, right side by side. But what a great opportunity for the Apostle Paul just to walk out of one place, walk to the next place, and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's an interesting sidebar. Some texts say that this guy named Justice, that his name was Titius Justice, and his full Roman name was Gaius Titius Justice. Why is that important? Because 1 Corinthians, that Paul writes later, chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible, Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. And it could be that that's Justice right there. But I'm sure that whenever you read the scripture, that it infuriated the Jews whenever Paul walked out of the synagogue and walked right next door, and God had been allowing Paul to preach the gospel to both the Jews and the Gentiles side by side. We're looking at how God encouraged him, and God encouraged him with friends, but God encouraged him with fruit. Look at verse 8. You see the progression. He was rejected, then he was relocated, and now verse 8 says there were some who received the Lord. The first name of the convert in Corinth, the Bible says, was Crispus. And did you notice this? The Bible says he was the chief ruler of the synagogue. He was a Jew there in the synagogue, and he heard Paul preach that Jesus is the Christ. And it struck a chord in his heart, and he believed, the Bible says, and all of his house. Don't miss this, because this would have sent shockwaves all through the Jewish community when the Bible says here was the chief ruler of the synagogue has given his heart to Jesus Christ. But his conversion evidently led to several other conversions, because the Bible then says it was followed by the Corinthians. And I want you to notice the progression here. The Bible says in verse 8 that they were hearing and they believed and they were baptized. Would you think about that for just a moment today? Hearing, believed, and were baptized. This is what it means to become a Christian. Number one, you hear the gospel. Not just any old message, not just any old sermon, but the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And they heard that Jesus is the Messiah. You are hearing today that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Number two, they believe. The word means they committed to. It's not a mental assent to the reality of God. It is a full belief with all that they are in that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They committed their lives to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to become a Christian, to commit your life from this day forward for the rest of your life to Jesus Christ, saying, I believe that He is the Savior, He is the Son of God, and you ask Him to forgive your sin and be your Savior. Hearing, they believed and were baptized. Not that baptism makes them believers, but because they are believers, they want to get baptized. And baptism is an outward expression of an inward experience, that once you have believed on Jesus Christ, you will want the world to know, I've given my life to Him. And that's what those baptistry waters are all about. So notice the order: hearing, they believed, and they were baptized. Now, my dear friend, if the Apostle Paul was discouraged when he came to Corinth, there is nothing that will encourage a child of God any more than seeing men and women and boys and girls give their heart to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I would suggest this to you today. If you say, Pastor, I'm a believer, I know I'm saved, but I've really been a little bit discouraged, let me give you a remedy for your discouragement. Go tell somebody about Jesus. Go tell somebody about Jesus. I'm going to tell you, that will set you on fire. That will cause bells to go ringing in your heart. That will put the song back on your lips. That will put the spring back in your steps. There's nothing, by the way, that excites Westside Baptist Church like seeing people come and give their heart to Jesus Christ. It encourages us when we are discouraged. Thirdly, notice this. We're talking about what God does whenever people get discouraged. Look at this third one. I think this one's pretty significant. The Bible says also that God gave him foresight. Now, it's wonderful to have friends, and it's good to have fruit. But sometimes you need to hear a word from the Father. And so if Paul was discouraged, the Bible says, picking up there in verse 9, the Bible, then spake the Lord unto Paul in the night by a vision. By the way, you'll learn some things if you'll pay attention. There are six times in the book of Acts whenever Paul has a vision from God. You may remember one back in Acts chapter 9 when it tells his conversion story, whenever he saw a vision, was told that there was a man by the name of Ananias that was waiting to put his hands on him and restoring him to his sight. But there he had a vision. You may recall in Acts chapter 16, that's whenever he saw a man of Macedonia, a vision saying, come over and help us. And then there's a third one found here in Acts chapter 18. But later on in chapter 22, chapter 23, and chapter 26, also there are visions. And so he got a word from God. God spoke to his heart. So what did God say? Look at it with me, please. God said to him in this vision, he said, number one, the Lord calmed him. He said, be not afraid. Paul, don't be afraid. Why would Paul be afraid? You remember the track record? Remember what had happened? He had been persecuted. He had been beaten. He had been in prison. I mean, he had all those things happen. He'd been ran out of town. He remembered the past. He knew the prospects, what would happen after that sometimes, that then those same kind of things would happen to him. He knew what was coming next. And so the Lord said to him, don't be afraid. Then the Lord commanded Paul, look at what he said in the latter part of verse 9. He said, but speak and hold not thy peace. Think about this for just a moment. God was saying to the Apostle Paul, speak. Don't be afraid to speak. You might say, well, the Apostle Paul, he wouldn't be afraid to speak. Have you read your Bible? Listen to what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. This is what Paul said. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. That's later on looking back. He said to the Corinthians, he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. That sounds more like Keith the Russell than it does Paul the Apostle to me. That sounds more like you and I, right? That we sometimes are afraid to speak. And Paul was that same way. And so the Lord said to him, he said, don't be afraid to speak. That is, lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell people who I am. Now, remember, if in fact he's discouraged, God is encouraging him by saying, I'm commanding you to speak. And then don't miss this. The latter, and there in verse 10, he also comforted Paul. Listen, look at that verse. This is why the Lord said to him, don't be afraid, and why the Lord said to him, but go ahead and speak, for I am with thee, and no man shall hurt thee, set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. What was it that encouraged Paul? What was it that comforted Paul? Number one, the Lord said, I'm with you. Let me ask you a question. What else do you need if you know God's going to be with you? You remember what he said? I mean, what Jesus said over in the last chapter there in the book of Matthew when he gave us what we call the Great Commission. And he said, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world or the end of the age. He said, I am going to be with you. What more could you ask whenever you go out in the world and you're going to speak a witness and say, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. The Lord says, if you'll do that, I will be with you. Then he also, God comforted him with his protection. He said, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. That is, he said, I'm going to protect you. You're not going to be beaten. You're not going to be stoned. You're not going to be thrown in prison. I'm going to protect you, which, by the way, that hasn't always been the case. There have been times that he was beaten. But here the Lord says, I'm going to take care of you. But don't miss the latter part. Because he also comforted him by the prospects. He said to him, he said, I have much people in this city. What city is it? Corinth. The wicked city of Corinth, known for its immorality. He said, I have much people in this city. That is, he's saying, Paul, if you will preach it, there are going to be many people in this city who will believe it. And they're going to be, some of these pagans are going to get saved. Some of these prostitutes are going to get saved. Some who are in homosexuality are going to get saved. Some who are drunkards, they're going to get saved. That's what he means when he says, I have much people in this city. Just preach and you'll see. If you preach it, they will come. You say, well, did that happen? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 is one of the great passages in all the Word of God. Listen to what Paul says when he writes to the Corinthians. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now stop right there. Paul said people like that will never inherit the kingdom of God. But he didn't stop there. And he's writing to the Corinthians and he says, and such were some of you. By the way, the word were is past tense. Such were some of you. Some of you used to be pagans. Some of you used to be prostitutes. Some of you used to be homosexual. Some of you used to, that's all been put behind you, but such were some of you. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And so Paul was encouraged to just simply stand up and preach the word of God. God said, I'm going to take care of you, and you're going to see fruit for your labor. There are going to be more people come to know Christ as their Savior. And the Bible says he spent 18 months in the city of Corinth preaching the gospel, seeing people give their hearts to Jesus Christ. Man, if he was discouraged, he's encouraged now. There's one last passage, and I'll just say a brief word about it. Verses 12 through 17, he also gave them favor. The story there is about, this is just a testimony of the truthfulness of the previous verse of God taking care of him, because in verse 12, Paul was arrested. The Jews were jealous of how the church was growing. People were coming to Christ, and they brought Paul to the judgment seat before Gallio, who was a Roman deputy. And so here's the church bringing a case to the Roman government. Verse 13, he was accused. They accused him of teaching an illegal religion, and in a sense that's true. Judaism was tolerated, but Christianity was different, and so it was different and wasn't tolerated. But you notice in verses 14 through 17, Paul was acquitted, and I won't say a whole lot about that. But basically what happened was this guy, this Roman government official, Gallio, he interrupted them and said, this doesn't seem like he's done something wrong. He's committed some kind of crime that I, as far as the Roman government, ought to have anything to do with. Sounds to me like this is a church fight to me. Sounds to me it's about your words and your rules and your religion. And if that's the case, I ain't having nothing to do with it. And just turned him over and protected him. And God was just being faithful to Paul, saying to him, nobody's going to hurt you. Just preach the word and see what I do. I say all that this morning to say this to you. Sometimes Christians get discouraged. It could be a pastor. It could be a connection group teacher. It could be anybody, right? Sometimes things come into our lives and we get discouraged. And sometimes what you need is, you need some friends. Everybody needs friends. I've already said that. You just need some friends to come along and help you. God will give you some new friends. God maybe bring back some old friends. I'm grateful for friends, aren't you? Grateful that we have some friends and the fellowship of believers. And by the way, and then sometimes God will give you fruit. I mean, if you will be faithful in sharing the gospel, I think I said last week, if you'll not quit, if you'll be persistent, if you'll keep sharing the gospel, God will allow you to lead somebody to faith in Jesus Christ. And sometimes God will just speak to your heart. And he'll remind you about, and here's the thing. I said to you, Paul, there's six times in the book of Acts when Paul had a vision from the Lord. The truth of the matter is, you don't need a vision from the Lord. You have the word of God. And if you'll open this book and if you'll read this book, then you'll hear what God has to say to you. So I hope today, if there's somebody, you say, I'm a believer, but I've been a little bit discouraged. I pray that today you'll be encouraged by what the Spirit of God will say to you today. And there may be someone here today, you say, Pastor, I'm not a believer in Christ. You may not be living like a Corinthian, but yet you'd say, I'm not a believer in Christ. I've never given my life to Christ. Well, here's what I'm saying to you today. Right now, today, you're hearing the Word of God. You're hearing it. Faith cometh by hearing. and hearing by the word of God. You come and you hear the word of God. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing that God loves you, that Jesus is God's son? He died on the cross, he rose from the dead. Are you hearing that? Then you need to believe it with all your heart. And saying, and so that it's not just up here in your head, but that it gets down here in your heart. And that's where Jesus changes your life, is whenever you give everything that you are to him. And if you've never called upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So right here in this room today, you can call on the name of the Lord and he'll come into your life, he'll forgive your sin. And you can walk out of here today a child of God. You talk about being encouraged, you'll be encouraged with Jesus in your heart. And by the way, you need to take the next step too. You need to be baptized. I think there's a lot of people, probably several in this very room today. You'd say, Pastor, I've heard the gospel. I believe the gospel. Haven't been baptized yet. You need to be baptized as a testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ. So please, my dear friend, don't walk out of here discouraged today. Be encouraged by the word of God. Would you pray with me, please? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want to say to you today that whatever it is that God is impressing upon your heart right now that you need to do, if you'll do it, it'll be the best thing you'll ever do. The old song said, the only way to be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. And you can walk out of here unhappy, discouraged by refusing him, or you can walk out of here encouraged and happy in Jesus because you've believed in him. So today, whenever we've had our prayer in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. I'm going to invite you all over this building to slip out from wherever you are and make your way down these aisles, down here to this altar area. Our pastors will be standing here, and would you come today and say, this is what God wants me to do? Maybe you come in today and say, I've heard the gospel. I'm ready to believe in Jesus Christ, and I want to be baptized. Come do that today. Father, today, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your presence in the room. We pray that right now that your Holy Spirit will speak to every heart. Please have your way in every life. God, I pray especially again today for someone who might be discouraged. Encourage them today by the word of God and the Spirit of God. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Our pastors are in their places. God spoke into your heart today. The best thing you'll do right here in these next 5 minutes is to say yes to Jesus Christ. Whatever he's asking you to do, come do it right now while we sing.
Just as I am.